Okay. Good to see you back, Victor.
Thanks for all the prayers. Thanks for everything.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Great. Good to see you. Good to be back myself. I've been out, and I haven't even told you, but I've been in the bed for about a week and a half with a bad bronchial situation, and I'm trying to get over it. But anyway, we're in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we got a little bit off of the path, and I brought you a message concerning the end time and the soon return of the Lord. And as we think about things like that, it's very evident that the signs of the very soon return of the Lord are everywhere. And as we learn in those messages, we're not in darkness that that day would overtake us as a thief. That phrase, every time you find it in the Scripture, is not a phrase that pertains to believers. The Lord doesn't come as a thief to a believer. The Lord comes as a thief, as an enemy, as an intruder, only to the lost. But we're not lost. We're not in the night. We're the children of the day. And this one that's coming is not a thief to us. You see, a thief is somebody that is unknown. It's someone who is an enemy. It's someone who is a threat. Every time you see that phrase, even though it's typically preached as a verse that is for believers, it's not directly toward believers at all. Not at all. And the notion that he's going to come unexpectedly, as it may relate to believers, would be somebody that is so carnal you don't even know whether they're saved or not. And to those people, they're going to be caught by surprise because they're not going to be looking for him. But a genuine believer is looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anytime you see that phrase, "the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night," you need to understand that it's referring to the lost of this world. It's not directly pointed or directed toward the Lord's people. Now, in view of the fact that the Lord is coming soon, the question should occur to you, why hasn't he come? I mean, we've been expecting him for some time. I can remember walking around this church and Brother Kent telling me one time that before that little tree that's out here at the corner of the building reached the rooftop, the Lord would be here, he believed. And Kent, like everybody else, you know, was looking for his coming, and his life was adjusted in view of that understanding. And he's not here yet. And so you might wonder why the delay. Well, you find the reason. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, the Lord is not somebody that's not thinking about coming and just doesn't seem to be that caring about when. Now, there's a reason for the delay. And it goes on to explain that he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's why the Lord's not here. It's because he's not willing that any should perish. Now, what does that have to do with Matthew chapter 7? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because, you see, the Lord is trying to reach people. And it's one of the most complex things in the universe, trying to reach people with this message of the truth. And the Lord has chosen to utilize that wisdom, that strategy that's His in bringing lost souls to Himself through you and me. It's through people. And so we need to be trained as the children of light to understand what our mission is in this world, our responsibility as a witness, because that's what we primarily are. The reason the Lord has not come is because of the witness, the witness. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's why He's not here right now, folks. That's the only reason. That is the only reason He's not back. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, do we have the mind of Christ? Do we have the Spirit of God living in us? Well, if we do, then we're going to have the same passion as the Lord. We're not going to be wanting anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. And yet, going out here and being a witness for the Lord in an effective way involves incredible skills. And the reason is because people are so complex. And they're largely unknown, except for the image that they want you to know, which is usually not really who they are at all. It's just who they want you to see, what they want you to think of them as being like. And then what complicates it even further is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How do you witness to people like that? What kind of skill is needed in reaching out to people whose hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? I mean, when you go out here and start witnessing to people, just about everybody thinks they're saved. And they'll become offended when you attempt to witness to them because they think that they're all right. And they're largely trusting their own understanding. They're trusting their self-perception, how they perceive themselves to be, not how God perceives them to be. People out here in the world do not see themselves as monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell. They don't. People think that they're pretty good and that there's no way that a loving God is going to weigh the good and the bad concerning their life and cast them into hell forever. People just do not believe that. And that's why the gate is wide, as we read about it in the 7th chapter. And most people are going to end up in hell because that's exactly the way they do think. Our responsibility is to develop skills in witnessing. And that's what this chapter is about. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. That's what the psalmist David said in Psalm 144 and verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Well, the weapon that we're using in dealing with people is the Word of God. The sword of the Word of God. And we need to learn how to use it. And so this 7th chapter is about that. It's about learning how, first of all, to discern ourselves. Because that's what's needed before we even go out. We've got to see ourselves as we really are. But then after a thorough education in that, we've got to learn from the only one in the universe who really knows man. We've got to learn from him how to go about dealing with other people. That verse in Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, in the remainder of the verse, it does explain who does. And it's the Lord. And there's no one else that does. There's no one else in the universe that can look into the human heart and know you up one side and down the other. Know your thoughts before you even think them. Know your nature. Everything there is to know about you. And so we are dependent upon the Lord to teach us the skills to go out here and be His witness. Now keep in mind, the reason the Lord has not come is because He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so we need to be out here in the work, fulfilling that desire of the Lord that none perish, but all come to repentance. Now, the question might be, where do we learn these skills? Where do we learn these skills? Well, a number of messages have been brought recently about the importance of the church. This is another classic example of how the church is far more important than home. Because it's not in the home that you learn these skills. It isn't. It never has been. It's from the Lord. And as we learned in our studies not long ago, the architect of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." And so God's design for educating His people, which is what the church is all about, it's about education up one side and down the other, from the very beginning to the end. It's about education. Where do you get this education? You don't get it in the home. You get it in the church. Some people who think that you get it in the home, listen, this is why most homes are messed up. Is because people do not put enough emphasis in their mind upon the church. And they end up in their ignorance marrying the wrong person. And when the devil can get you to do that, because you haven't been educated to understand people and learn how to discern people, you'll end up marrying somebody for surface reasons that you really never even knew. But you'll find out what they're all about as you get into the marriage and things begin to get really rough. You'll begin to find out you were fundamentally ignorant about the person that you were marrying, the one that you thought you knew. And so it's in the church that we learn the things that we need to know so that we can have a good home, so that we can have a good family, and have a future that will be a service to the Lord for both the husband and the wife. And the children, being able to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You learn it in the church. The Lord raises up people to teach in the church. He doesn't raise them up in the home. We've been over this. He raises up pastors, apostles and pastors and teachers in the church for the work of edification, for the ministry of the saints. And so it's in the church that we learn these skills in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the means that He uses for helping us learn these skills with people is, first of all, a study of the Bible, which is what Calvary Memorial Church is all about. I mean, this is a church where we come in here. We don't tell stories. We don't come here to be entertained. We come here to intensely study the Word of God, valuing every word as precious. And so the teachers here that we've had over all the years, our pastors and teachers, it's been a focus upon the Word of God. So we come in here, we open the Bible, and here we go. Well, this is God's design, because this is the mind of God that gives us that insight that only He has concerning human beings. And so it's here in the church that we learn about the skills of dealing with other people. so that we can effectively witness to them. Another important aspect of the church is, in a lot of ways, it's a family. It's the eternal family. It's much like the family at home between the husband and wife and children. The thing that's so important about those close relationships is you can get to know people better than anybody else can know them. And the reason is because of the volume of time that you spend with them. You get to spend time with them. You get to watch them over a long period of time. Well, when you watch people over a long period of time, what they're really all about begins to come forth. You can't just walk up to people and know them. And as I said earlier, you know what people want you to know about them. But when you live around somebody on a regular basis for prolonged periods of time, you will begin to find out what they're all about. You'll be able to see whether they have a consistent relationship with the Lord or not. Whether they're people who are approachable and have learned something about humility and people who are caring as compared to people who are self-consumed and always wrapped up in their own life and in their own problems, and that's all they can talk about. You get to learn this about people. I know as a person that has sat on the board for the school for years, it's amazing the kind of conversations we have when we're trying to look for teachers and we get involved in the lives of people and how those men have to sit back there and think very carefully about what they really know about people. And there are a lot of people that you would think that you could use in the Lord's work, but there are people that you cannot use. And the reason is because of what you learn about them over a period of time. You're looking for faithfulness. You're looking for a desire to serve the Lord that's real. You're looking for people that are not consumed with self-concerns, but somebody that has stability, power and love and a sound mind. And it's because they've spent time with the Lord and they have the ability to look beyond themselves and actually care about those for whom Christ died. You got to have that kind of thing, or you can't be in the Lord's work. You just can't. And so the church is a family setting in a very real sense. And it's where you can watch people, just like in the home, over prolonged periods of time, and you can get to know what they're all about. Some people have anger problems. Some people have self-confidence problems. Some people are ambitious. And you got to learn how to discern people like that, because if you don't, they're dangerous. They'll destroy your work. And so we need to thank the Lord for His being the architect of the church and His being present in a place like this where He is ultimately our teacher and our guide. He is our wisdom. He is our understanding. And so when we have that, we have a tremendous advantage in making good judgments, right discernment in dealing with people. Now, again in the church, this is where we get to know people, and the facade that is so characteristic of the natural man to present the image you want people to see is going to eventually break down. It's going to eventually break down. If you watch people long enough, you'll see the real person that's there. Because in the church, they're going to start going through circumstances that will try their soul. And the Lord allows this so that discerning people can look on and discover what people are really all about. Now, when it comes to this matter of witnessing, to the genuine believer, there's no greater delight than that of revealing the Lord to somebody who wants to know Him. There's no greater desire, there's no greater delight for any Christian when it comes to witnessing than to run into somebody that has come to the end of themselves and they've learned to loathe themselves, and they're lost. They have no direction in their life. And they've been prepared by the Lord Himself to come to this point of desperation. And they want an answer. They want an answer. And all of a sudden you show up. And the Lord has given you the answer. And you know exactly how to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a classic passage for that, you'll find it in Acts chapter 8. And it's about the Ethiopian eunuch. Here is Philip. He's off having a pretty profitable ministry. And all of a sudden, the Lord just picks him up and takes him to where the Ethiopian eunuch is returning to his own homeland. And he's reading the scripture.
He had to run him down.
And he sees him sitting up there in the buggy reading the Bible. He's reading the book of Isaiah, as a matter of fact. Folks, I'm telling you, there is nothing that brings greater joy to a genuine believer than to run into somebody like that. Somebody that's sitting there reading the Bible and they don't understand what they're reading and they want somebody to show them how to understand it. Philip drew nigh to the buggy and asked him what he was reading. And he said, "How can I understand except some man show me?" He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man show me?" Well, that's our calling in the world, is to show people the meaning of the Scripture. And ultimately, it's not to win people to our point of view. That's not what it's all about. That's humanism. Our responsibility is to point them to Christ, not to win them to ourselves, not to win an argument, not to win a religious view so that we can increase our numbers and enlarge ourselves and feel better about ourselves because we've been out and converted somebody to our way of thinking. That's just brute humanism, and it's deceitful and it's dangerous. But the genuine believer has the heart of God. He understands the cross of Calvary. He understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has a vested interest in the people of this world. He died for us. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross that we might be saved. And so as a witness, our purpose is to point them to Christ. And so that's exactly what Philip did. He opened the Scriptures and he taught him Jesus. And the man got saved. And so when it comes to witnessing, that's the easiest kind. That's absolutely the easiest kind. And some of you, I'm sure, have experienced that, where, you know, somebody has knocked on your door or spoken to you at some point, and you sensed all of these elements in them, that they had come to the end of themselves, and they needed somebody to show them how to understand the Scriptures. But back to the more difficult situation. Again, people are very complicated, and not everybody is like this Ethiopian eunuch. And for that reason, there are certain things that have to characterize us in this effort to reach out for people. And the first thing that you have to have is love in your heart. You have to have love in your heart. You have to have a love for the loss of this world. To really genuinely care for them. To love them. For God so loved the world. For He so loved the world. And this is the emotion that is behind the long-suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, because He loves us. And so if we do not have that, if we do not have the life of Christ living in us to carry out this mission, then folks, all we're going to do is confuse people about what this book teaches. Our purpose is to point them to Christ. And there isn't but one in this universe that is love. And that is Jesus Christ. God is love. And so we have to think carefully about these things. So we begin with love, and then there's knowledge. If we're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to have some knowledge. We've got to understand this book. We've got to understand the message of this book. And we've got to develop the skills with our hands, with our fingers, as we go through the pages of God's Word, to learn how to deal in this warfare that the Lord has placed us in. And so we need knowledge. We need to be able to go through the epistles of Paul and understand the nature of man and the kinds of things that we need to understand in discerning people, so that we can say to them the kinds of things that are going to ultimately educate them about themselves, their true self, and the difference between them and God, and how there's no likeness whatsoever. We're not like God. We're totally unlike Him. We're the antithesis of everything that God is. We don't know love. And we're certainly not appreciative of God, because we're self-centered in our nature. And we need to understand this kind of knowledge. We need to be able to skillfully go through and teach people that you can't be saved by works, because that's based on an inflated view of yourself, that you could go out here and do something that's going to help God out. No, you can't do anything to help God out. What can we do? What can we contribute to God? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not in the way of thought and not in the way of action. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, let 90% of the mind of Christ be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's in totality. And what that means when you think it through is that there's not one thought that you've ever had that's worth knowing. Not one. The only thoughts that are worth knowing are the thoughts of God, the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ as He has revealed them in His Word. And so we need this kind of knowledge so that we can teach people very carefully about one of the great dangers in Christian circles all over this world, and that is the works mentality, where, you know, people are out here trying to serve the Lord so they can feel better about themselves, as though they've made some great contribution. This is why I say, you know, if you're in the Christian, if you're in Christian work, if you're a Christian school teacher or a minister or a Bible teacher or whatever, don't sit around and glory in the fact that you're serving the Lord and this is your work and so forth. Listen, you don't work any more than a plumber that goes out here, says as lost as a goose. You don't come home any more tired than carpenters and bricklayers and people that work for Lee Paving or whoever else. There are a lot of people that work a lot harder than you ever will, even as a Christian, working in a Christian school. So we mustn't ever get proud and think, well, when I stand before the Lord, I know that He's going to smile on me because I've been in His work for, you know, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever. Listen, that is a pitiful understanding of the truth. When we have done all that is our duty to do, we're to say we're unprofitable servants. We've just done that which was our duty. And so, when it comes to the Lord's work, folks, it's Him that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It's him that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his own pleasure. You can't stand before the Lord and talk about anything you've ever done. Not one thing. Not one thing that you've ever done and glory in it. It's him that worketh in you. The only thing that you can do that's pleasing to God is die to self. Die. The work of God, as far as you are concerned, as far as what you can do, is that of offering the Lord a broken and contrite heart. That's the only sacrifice you can make. It's the only work that you can ever contribute, is that of a broken and a contrite heart. You can't do anything for the Lord. We need Him. We need His life. We need His life in totality. That's the only way that you can be an effective witness for the Lord, which is what the seventh chapter is all about. It's one of the most complex chapters in the Bible. It really is. Because it has to do with the most complex work in our life, and that is being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things have to be understood first by us, by the witness. And then we have to be able to see these elements as they relate to the people that we're trying to witness to. The other thing that we have to have, in addition to love and knowledge, is patience. Patience in dealing with people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient. Apt to teach, patient. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. What is your role in all of that? It's just being patient. Getting yourself out of the way so that God Himself can give them repentance. You can't give people repentance. You can't convert anybody. And we have to understand that before we ever go out the door. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when it comes to this complex thing called the human will? What are you going to do? You can't even deal with your own human will, let alone somebody else's. So we have to prepare ourselves by admitting before we ever leave the door, Lord, I'm not sufficient for this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And my prayer is that you'll save me from the biggest threat that I'll ever have, and it's myself. My own thinking, my own ways, and the deceit of my own heart. And all I pray is that your presence will be with me and in me, and that you'll guide me and you'll direct me and you'll give me the words to say, because this is too big for me, and I'm looking to you. And the Lord is looking for servants like that. And when you go out with that kind of heart attitude, then you won't be out here, you know, like a bull in a china shop dealing, you know, running through where there's delicate things all over the place and just breaking things. It's a very delicate work. And we need the skills of the mighty warrior who is Jesus Christ Himself. It's His hands and His fingers that ultimately know how to fight. And then there's persistence. In addition to patience, there's persistence in reaching out to people. If you really love them, you're going to look for ways to continue to reach out to them. A little bit here, a little bit there. Persistence. Folks, if it was one of your own children, you think persistence would be a part of your thought life toward them. If it's somebody close to you, somebody that you really care about, you're not just going to take one shot at it and say, well, if they don't receive it, then I forget them. You know, I'll shake the dust off my feet and go on about my way and let them go on to hell. No. That's not the way the Lord is. Before I got saved, the Lord had chased me every day of my life. It's like Brother Jim said, the hardest thing in the world is to not get saved. And the reason is because The Lord is chasing you every day, and He's persistent at it. And He will chase you, and He will work on your mind and heart every day of your life until you finally come to a point of saying no to the Holy Ghost, and He turns you over to a reprobate mind. That's a frightful thing. But the Lord is persistent, and so we ought to be as well. Now, I want to, for a few minutes, take a look at some passages that show us the ultimate fisherman. We spoke about this the other week, how that the Lord was going to make us fishers of men. And the ultimate fisherman is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a greater example than that of one of the first lessons in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, concerning Nicodemus. Nicodemus is Pharisee. And the skills of the Lord Jesus in dealing with this man. We're talking about learning how to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus. If you want to turn to that, you can. Luke chapter 3. I wish that we could spend a week on it, just perusing through the verses here. But it tells us in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a very accomplished man, very knowledgeable man, very educated. I'm sure that like the Apostle Paul and most of the Romans of that time, you remember the success of Alexander the Great in setting up his Greek schools all over everywhere was so effective that by the time the Romans conquered them, the common language was Greek. And blended in with the Roman culture was Greek culture, and along with all of that was philosophical education. And so these people grew up not only with knowledge of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, Torah, and so forth, they were also educated in Greek philosophy. They were very sophisticated people when it came to answering the big questions of life. And so here's Nicodemus, a very accomplished person that had sort of risen up on the social ladder. And we read in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So here's this man that comes to the Lord. And this is a wonderful thing because he has come to the Lord. The Lord is not so much, at least on the surface of things here, going to him. This man is coming to him. But in reality, it's because the Lord first went to him. We love him because he first loved us. No man can come to the Father except he draw them, unless the Father draw them. And so the one who initiated everything is truly not Nicodemus when you understand the Scriptures. Behind the scenes, it's the Holy Spirit working through His Word. And it has caused this man to be troubled. He's troubled. And he really didn't know why. I mean, here's a man that's educated. He's a Pharisee. Pharisees believe themselves to be the children of God, the people of God. If you had suggested to a Pharisee that they were lost and they did not know God, they'd have probably killed you. I don't know what they'd have done, but they'd be furious with you. They did not understand the need for conversion. This was the furthest thing from their mind. They believed that they were saved by pedigree. I mean, genetically, they were Abraham's seed. And that's the way most people are in the world today. Got Pharisees everywhere. They think they're saved because they're good people. And so Phariseeism is with us today. Every human being is a Pharisee by nature. this is another important point that you'll learn in studying the Bible. Every personality in the Bible will reveal some facet of your own character to you. Every single individual. I don't care how lost they are or how evil they are. The worst people that you'll read about in the Bible, you'll find every one of those traits in yourself if you'll look for it. And that's why they're in there. So the Pharisee is a type of all of us by nature. Peter's denial of the Lord is a type of every one of us by nature. Judas is a type of every one of us by nature. The Antichrist is a type of every one of us by nature. We are anti-God to the core in our nature, folks. Don't be offended by that. It's the truth. We are anti-Christ to the core in our nature against Christ. And so every person in the Bible is an object lesson and an opportunity for us to discover the depths of the deceit in our own hearts, because none of us by nature would believe these things to be true. But they are. They're absolutely true. We're monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell. And the Judases of the Bible deserve hell. People that would deny Christ deserve hell. Antichrist deserve hell. Liars deserve hell. Adulterers, fornicators deserve hell. Drunkards deserve the lake of fire. And we're all these things. Our imagination is only evil continually. And you know that's true. We imagine terrible, evil things on a regular basis. So every scripture that you read about that talks about evil and sin is characteristic of every human being that has ever lived. And so salvation is being saved from these things. It's discovering these truths and owning them as true so that we can see why Jesus Christ died as us on Calvary's cross, because we deserve the death that he died. We deserve that death. He did. And so Nicodemus was a man who sort of pictures a fellow that knows everything and nothing. He knows everything and nothing. I'll never forget, years ago I was witnessing to a man who was an alcoholic. He had called me up, but as he had done many, many times. He'd get drunk and stay up all night long, and he lived in agony. And he'd always call me about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and wanted me to come over, And I would get up and I'd go over, and I did that many, many times. And finally, one night, he was sitting over there in the middle of the floor, too drunk really to even get in the chair. He was sitting on the floor, and it was a pitiful situation. And I was trying to witness to him and point him to Christ. And he looked up at me, and he said, "Creech," he says, "you have all the answers and none of the answers. All of the answers and none of the answers." And folks, I've never felt so empty and alone and helpless in all my life when I heard those words. "You have all the answers and none of the answers." Have you ever gone to somebody to witness to them with everything that you know? Everything that you know. And they're sitting right there, unconverted, unchanged. And it appears that everything that you have said has meant absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. I think the Lord allowed me to go through experiences like that. To my knowledge, I don't think he ever did. But I think the Lord allows us to go through experiences like that because the Lord wants us to understand how helpless we are in what he sent us out to do. He wants us to remember this. And the better you remember it, the more you'll depend upon the Lord and the more you'll pray for them. Now, one of the saddest things that you'll ever have to face in your life is the truth that some people will never get saved. Some people will never get saved. As a matter of fact, not some, most. Most people on the face of this earth are going to die and go to hell, and there's not a thing in the world that you can do about it or God. I said that carefully, or God. That passage in Luke 19 where the Lord Jesus is standing on the hill overlooking Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that he wept over it. He wept over Jerusalem. Because they did not know the day of their visitation. They did not know that here was their Messiah, their Savior, had come to save them from their sin. And they not only did not know him, they hated him and they crucified him. And Jesus wept. And what that's a picture of, and I read this one time in one of the great writers. I've got some good books in my office by great men of God that have God has given great spiritual insight to. And I'll never forget, I don't even remember which one it was, but I remember this statement, I'll never forget it, that it was as though omniscience and omnipotence had exhausted itself. It was as though omniscience and omnipotence had exhausted itself, and there was nothing that God himself could do to save that city. Folks, we need to understand that as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that some people will never get saved. Sometimes it can be close family members. Sometimes it can be best friends. I've got a friend that I've been witnessing to for years and years. I met when I was in college and got out of touch with him for many years. And now we're re-engaged, and I'm still trying to reach out to him. And I don't know what the future is going to hold in that situation, but I'll tell you this. I know that there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can say. There's nothing that I can do. I just have to pray that the Lord, in his wisdom and in his power, might be able to break through and reach this person that they might be saved. So, I think the Lord puts a caring in your heart for people. And you'll sense this in yourself. From time to time, you'll sense how the Lord puts people in your heart, and you can't stop thinking about them. You can't stop praying for them. The Lord indicts prayer in the heart. He puts a caring in your heart for people. And then there are others that you will not sense these things concerning. So the Lord has to put it there for it to really work. So Nicodemus is a picture of a man who himself knew everything and knew nothing. And he was a master in Israel. And the Lord, you know, questioned him about that, you know. In verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? As he began to unfold unto him the elements of genuine salvation, which has to do with being born again. Very complicated phrase, being born again. What does that mean? Well, when you study the Bible, you learn that we're so messed up that the Creator God, now listen to this carefully, the Creator God has to recreate us all over again. We're that messed up. There's not one thing about us that he can save. Nothing. We rot in the ground in death. The only thing in the world that you can bring to God is a broken and a contrite heart. And based on that and that alone, he will recreate you and raise you from the dead, a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what being born again means. It means being born all over. It means being recreated all over. It means resurrection from the dead. That's what that phrase means. And we need to understand that when we go out as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the likelihood of a person coming to that understanding? To the understanding of their true predicament. That there's nothing about them that's acceptable with God. You know, you want to know why? And listen, the reason I'm spending this time on this message, presenting these difficulties, is because I want you to better understand the wide gate and the narrow gate. The wide gate is the one that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. The narrow gate, few there be that find it. Very few. There are very few people that will ever believe what you're hearing right now. Very few people. And I'm telling you, every one of them are going to burn in hell forever because they're too proud to receive this teaching from the Lord, not from the Bible teacher. It's in the book. It's in the book. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example of witnessing in the universe. And he's telling Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel. And you know what it means to me? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because you know everything and nothing. You have no answers. And the proof of it was he came to the Lord by night. Why? Because he sensed that with all the education and the accomplishments of his life, he was still an empty man that didn't have any answers. And he kind of knew it. But the Lord had to raise that awareness to the surface because he had suppressed that. He didn't want to face that as being true. Oh, there's many a soul in this world that has a college degree and have accomplished many things in life. And it's absolutely inconceivable to them that they would not know God. And would not have favor as they stand before God. But it's because they refuse to accept that they know nothing. They know nothing. So here's this skillful warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with spiritual warfare. As he tries to reach into this man's soul. And of course, in verse 9, Nicodemus sort of admits his ignorance. He says, how can these things be? He's clueless. He doesn't understand what these things mean. And in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so over and over, the Lord is exposing to him that he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything. He's a master in Israel. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't even understand earthly things. How is he going to understand heavenly things? And so the Lord is continually exposing this man for what he is. We'll come back to this next week, but here's what I want to leave you with. You'll find as you study this chapter that the Lord does not try to get a profession of faith out of him. He just basically condemns him and walks off and leaves him. And this man had to go off alone and think very carefully about what the Lord had said to him. How you know everything and you don't know anything. And the end of it was, somewhere along the line, this man got saved. He got saved and was at the burial of the Lord Jesus. So, folks, please think about these things, and we'll come back next week and look at them some more. How to be fishers of men. Let's pray. Brother PC, would you dismiss us this morning? That's right.
Now, this is a message not only for me, but for all these people.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It's going to be more and more all along.
Yeah.
With that in mind, I'm just asking. keep praying, I guess. You can't give up on it.
Yeah.
I know my wife did that for me. Mm. She prayed for me. I finally won out. Anyhow, this is an opportunity to share what's in my heart and my mind for our own children that can have it. So, you cannot be aloof and say that, oh, now that I've said he's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. You have to keep working
on it. That's right.
So, we're faithful that we have this church where God resides. And we are so blessed.
Amen. Let's go.